text for the sermon this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word endure is an important word. It means literally to remain under, to bear up. It implies that we are under pressure. We are carrying a burden or facing opposition. Love can withstand pressure and opposition. It does not give up. It is steadfast. It perseveres, holds out, and cannot be conquered by all the opposition made against it. For faith overcomes the world, and hope in God enables the Christian always to triumph in Christ Jesus. Love has perseverance and fortitude. It can keep to the path of doing right. Imagine that you are walking into a strong wind, and instead of turning aside, you keep going, bent forward, determined to reach the destination. This word is used of a soldier advancing against the enemy under withering fire. He still keeps going and does not give up until he has defeated the enemy. Love has spiritual and moral grit. That may seem surprising. We often do not think of love as being tough and strong. It is a gentle, tender grace, and it makes people that are tender and gentle. That is true. But it also has a rugged side. The Lord Jesus says in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, "For love is as strong as death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it." This morning we look at this side of love. First, there are things to endure. And second, there are reasons why love can endure them. First, there are things to endure. Because love is a Christian grace, it meets opposition, unlike mere human love. If a man is affectionate and loving, he does not normally meet opposition. People are generally pleased with that, and often return it. Christian love is so like the love of Jesus Christ and is so godly that it meets opposition. If we are real Christians, our love has made us three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world refers to all unbelievers. We who are Christians once were part of the world. We are not anymore, and they know it. They do not like it. The people of the world are generally against believers. Why is that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that Jesus Christ endured hostility from sinners against himself. Christ endured the opposition and the enmity of sinners, of the world. If we are Christians and we belong to him, and we are on his side, we also will endure the opposition and the hostility of sinners against ourselves. It is impossible that it will not be the case. It is true that many people in the world call Christians nice people and are glad of their moral character and conduct and trustworthiness. But when they get beyond that and they see why Christians are the way they are, because they are united to Jesus Christ, because they are like Him, that provokes them. That is why the world calls us narrow-minded, biased, and hateful. Jesus says in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The world exerts pressure to win us back. If they cannot befriend us and smile upon us and get us to come back to them, then they will frown on us and reject us and threaten us and try to make us like them. Young people who are Christians find that their classmates cannot stand the fact that they do not swear and curse and use profane language and will try to make them swear. They will pressure young people at college or university to drink or be immoral or go to nightclubs because they cannot understand the difference. It stirs them up. It makes them feel guilty. It condemns them. It would comfort them if Christians gave in and capitulated and followed the world. It would be a wonderful triumph for the world, but love endures all things. In love, we cannot do it. The world cannot have us anymore because the Lord God has us. On July 17 this year, we'll mark the 75th anniversary of Jane Matheson Haining, her death. She was born June 6, 1897 in Dunscore, Scotland. She was a Scottish missionary to the Jews in Hungary. From 1932 to 1944, she worked with the Church of Scotland Jewish Mission in Budapest as teacher and matron of a girls' home where she cared for 50 girls from age 6 to 16. Some of these girls were unwanted. Others were from broken homes. Others were orphans with no parents. When the Second World War began, the Church of Scotland urged her to return to Scotland for her safety. But she refused, determined to remain with her girls. She said, if these girls need me in days of sunshine, how much more do they need me in days of darkness? And after the Nazis invaded Hungary in March 1944, the Church of Scotland again urged her to leave, but she refused to leave. The Gestapo arrested Jane in April 1944. And accused her of working among Jews, and of crying, and of listening to the BBC on the radio. She was crying when she had to sew those yellow stars of David upon their clothing. She was sent to Auschwitz II, Birkenau, in May 1944. where she was tattooed as prisoner 79467. She died on July 17, 1944. A Scottish lady died in an Auschwitz concentration camp with the Jews she befriended for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake. That is heroism. That is a God-given strength of love to these people for Christ's sake. She was even willing to lay down her own life for them. Love endures all things. The world wants to eliminate those who represent this beautiful grace that only blesses the world, and yet the world hates it and would do away with it. Still we endure. We cannot be anything other. If we suffer with Jesus, we shall also reign with Him. The flesh is the old man. All that we used to be before God saved us. When we are born again from above by the Holy Spirit of God, the flesh is not eradicated. No, we must fight against the old man as long as we're in this life. The Holy Spirit creates a new heart, a new man that is governed by the more powerful principle of God's grace, but the old is still there. We find ourselves in a great war. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. We are pulled both ways, carnally one way, graciously the other. Grace will reign and govern and make us what we are. Love endures this great battle. Christian love keeps going and puts to death the flesh and crucifies the lusts. We walk in the Spirit and we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But oh, it is a battle. People can disappoint us, try our patience, make themselves horrible to us. Love patiently endures and is gracious in return. Sin is so appealing because it is what the flesh wants. But love does not love sin. Love rejects it and lovingly chooses what pleases God instead. Ease tempts us. Compromise, neglect of duty, pandering to the flesh all tempt us. Love sets itself against the flesh and will not give in. This Christian grace has grit. It endures and it conquers the world and the flesh. The devil is such a cunning and powerful enemy. We underestimate how much he loathes God's people and how busy he is against us all. Because we love the Lord and seek to walk in his ways, he cannot stand us. When God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Satan replied, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" He tried to say that Job only serves the Lord for what he gets out of it, because God has blessed him. That's why he loves God and serves him. There's such a sarcasm, such a cynicism about the devil. He will always accuse us and attack us and oppress us and trouble us and worry us and frighten us. And he has two allies. The devil can use the world and the devil can use the flesh. The world around us and the world of evil within us. And he can stir them both up against us. It is a very powerful enemy. That is why you get problems from ungodly people. The devil stirs them up against you. That is why you get all the problems from your own heart and from your own nature, from the old man. The devil stirs them up against us. But love endures all things. It does it because Christ-like love is love for God as well as love for people. Where do you go when you are up against it? You go to the one you love. It drives us to Him. Psalm 61, verse 2, "From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." The Lord is our refuge. Therefore, the world, the flesh, and the devil have done us good if they drive us to the one who is the refuge, to the one resort, and the one who puts his arm around us and loves us and keeps us and strengthens us so that we might keep going. We do not stand in our own strength. We cannot do any of this ourselves. It is only Him working in us by His Holy Spirit and being the one to whom we pray and look to and from whom we draw grace according to His promise. Love has things to endure. There are these things that we must endure. Sometimes things are quieter. Sometimes things are easier. But do not become complacent, because they will be stirred up again. They will catch you unaware. Be always on the lookout. Always walk carefully and prayerfully and trustingly, knowing that by the grace of God we are what we are, and by that same grace we will continue, and the Lord will not fail us even when we fail. There are things to endure. Second, there are reasons why love endures. One reason is it is an indestructible grace. It is a divine and supernatural work of God in us. That is the great thing. It is not our work ultimately, although we cooperate. It is God's work in us. His work, no matter what is thrown against it, will never totally give way because God strengthens it. God is its strength. Think of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing Him who is invisible." Love is joined with faith there. Faith works by love. He had that vision of God, that believing view of God, and he was able to continue. Even though King Pharaoh was angry and sought Moses' life, God was with him and God was ahead of him, leading him, receiving him, blessing him, and will one day make Moses a great blessing. It is indestructible. It can be bruised. Oh my, we get bruised and broken, battered and ready to faint. Ready to give up. But God maintains us. Somehow or other, we find that we always look to Him. Sometimes all we can do is collapse into the everlasting arms, knowing that we cannot fall lower than those, the arms of love, the arms of strength that hold us up. But we have it in us to endure because there is that divine principle that will never allow us totally to give up or to go back or to abandon everything, even at our worst. Even when we are just hanging on, as we think with our fingernails, it is not our hold of Him. It is His hold of us. God holds us. It is His covenant of grace. The Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me." You cannot do it. Love and fear are not opposites. Love for God and people is quite compatible with a holy, reverent fear of God, the fear of the Lord as a respectful child to a wonderful Father. And that fear of God is in us so that we will not depart from Him. The Lord promises, "I will not turn away from doing them good. I will bless them with my whole heart and my whole soul." Oh, the enthusiasm of God for His people. We lose our enthusiasm. God never loses His. He has made a covenant with His Son and with all His people in Christ, and God is committed to us. God has pledged to be a God to us and to be our Father forever and ever. And He will be our guide, the Bible says, even unto death, and then receive us to glory. When all else fails, God does not fail. God does not fail. His covenant and His faithfulness do not fail. Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul writes, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Until the second coming, He preserves His people and He gives them grace to persevere and to keep going no matter what. This is a blessed truth. And a comfort to know. I have a duty and a responsibility to persevere, but I know that I can only do it in the strength of God, and that He perseveres with me. His perseverance is infinite when mine seems at an end. There are reasons why it endures. It is an indestructible grace. Once God has made His people born of Him, born of God, with that divine life of God in their souls, whereby they are partakers of the divine nature, and having the Holy Spirit of God in them, and the Word of God in them, and God's work in them, they cannot give up. They cannot go back. They cannot be lost. It is an indestructible grace. That is part of its glory. It is also true that love itself is a powerful incentive to endure. In itself, what is more powerful than love as a great reason to do things? We know that mere duty is not inspiring. When you love someone and you are devoted to them, that gives you life. That gives you incentive. It is illustrated by Jacob in Genesis chapter 29, verse 20. Jacob had to work for 7 years to win Rachel for his wife. What a prospect. 7 years without pay. Except that at the end, you get a wonderful wife. We read that those 7 years seemed but a few days for the love he had for her. It was nothing at all. "I love Rachel and I want to make her mine." What? Night and day? Watching over the lambs? Guarding the flock from wild animals? Losing sleep? feeling worn down, tired out, jaded, in the wet, in the cold, in the heat? 7 years of all that? Subject to a crafty, manipulative master like Laban? It's all right. Does not matter. It's for Rachel. I love Rachel. I will do anything for her. I will even give my life for her. It's worth it. That seemed but a few days for the love that Jacob had for her. What will a husband not do for a wife whom he loves with all his heart? What will a wife not do for a husband whom she loves with all her heart? If it be said, "Oh, why do you bother? It's such a bind every day. Have a rest." No, 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 no. It is what I promised when I married, but it is more than that. It is more than honoring marriage vows. It is love. It is that connection. It is that bond. It is that power and force that endures all things because it is love, but nothing else could make such a person do it. I will go to the ends of the earth for you, my dear. I know you would, my dear, and I would do the same for you. It is a beautiful thing. Love for God. And the sense of His love to us is the mainspring of all perseverance, the mainspring of all obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. It seems as nothing. Why do we give up one day in seven to come to church twice on a Sunday? You travel those miles and you give it all up. Why? What's wrong with just an early morning service and then you can have the rest of the day for yourself? Ah, it is love for Him, calling the Sabbath a delight. It is the Lord whom we love and want to meet with. When we do, and we are blessed by Him in the knowledge of His grace, you want to come back again and again and again. It is not drudgery. You give up an evening or two in the week too. Why do you do that? Why not chill at home every evening of the week? Because we would rather be with the one we love, and we would rather be with the people of God we love, and in the things of God that we love above everything else in this world. We love the church. We love His cause. We love His truth. We love all that belongs to Him. What? You mean you give 10% of your income and then on top of that, love giving and things as you are able? You mean you actually do that? You must be mad. No, no. He who was rich for my sake became poor, and through His poverty I am rich. By His grace I will be a cheerful giver whom the Lord loves, and I count it the highest privilege. I would give more if I could. He is worthy. This is love. It endures all things. It conquers selfishness. It conquers carnal reasoning. It conquers the frowns and the criticism and the complaints of other people. It surmounts all for His dear sake. We prove that we are real Christians when, no matter what happens, we carry on regardless. Whatever might be said of us, it can never be said that we are inconsistent, that we are a 5-minute professor, that we tried religion and it did not work, so we gave it up. No, but over the years, we're still going. We're still pressing on. We're still following the Lord. We're still growing in grace. we're still being more blessed than ever. And amidst all the heartaches and all the sorrows and all the troubles and all the afflictions, we're loving the Lord. And it's not making any difference because He never changes. The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. We keep going. The perseverance of saints. Job 17 verse 9, yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. Because the inward principle of grace, the indestructibleness of God's work of grace, and the powerful incentive of love means that we keep going. And that is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, he who endures to the end shall be saved. That is how you prove that you are a genuine Christian and you have final salvation in heaven. Our blessed Lord was one supremely whose love endures all things. In Luke chapter 2, verse 43, we have the same expression used, but it is translated differently. Jesus was 12 years old. He went with his parents to Jerusalem, and as they were returning to Nazareth, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. Suddenly they were all wild with anxiety and panic as to what had happened to him, as parents would be in losing a 12-year-old boy in the crowds in a big city. What has happened to Jesus? It's all in that phrase in Luke chapter 2, verse 43. Jesus lingered behind. Endures. He explains what he was doing in verse 49. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? He was sitting among the teachers, the doctors, listening to them and questioning them. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers, even at that tender age of 12 years. He came into the world to endure the hostility of sinners against himself, and to endure becoming our surety, taking our place under the law and fulfilling its precepts, suffering the penalty and paying for our sins in his death on the cross. But it was even from the very beginning, lingering behind, being under it, persevering in this great mission. Even in the temple at Jerusalem, his parents did not understand what it was all about. That is what it was. What about John Mark? If only this grace had operated like it might have done. We read in Acts chapter 13, verse 5, that Paul and Barnabas took John Mark, who was Barnabas' nephew, and the three went on the first missionary journey. John Mark was a young man. We read in Acts chapter 13, verse 5, they also had John as their assistant. The Greek word in the original text is similar to the word endures. It literally means an under rower, someone who is under the authority of others, pulling at the oars, a servant. There is this idea of the need of strength and endurance and keeping going. And that is what he promised he would do. He would support Paul and Barnabas. He would serve them in the work of God on that first missionary journey. What do we read? Acts 13, verse 13. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Paul afterwards says in Acts 15, verse 38, he had not gone with them to the work. He deserted them. He let them down. Paul was not going to take him a second time. Oh, if young John Mark had sought grace, he failed. It may be that John Mark thought he had enough in himself, being a young man, to be steadfast with these older men, but he soon found that he needed a greater strength than his own. Let us remember that. We can only be what God calls us to be if we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The lovely thing is the indestructibility of the grace, because years later, when Paul is in prison in Rome for the second time and near death, he says to Timothy, "Bring John Mark with you. I want him with me now." The man had redeemed himself, reinstated himself in Paul's esteem and trust. Something had happened in the intervening years whereby the young man was restored and all was well again. Love endures. It can fail and falter. It can even disgrace itself temporarily, but God will pick us up. And He will restore us, and He will reinstate us to that position of trust and esteem, and all will be well again, and we prove ourselves true Christians after all. Ultimately, it comes down to this. It has to be so because the Lord's reputation is involved. In John 17, verse 10, Jesus prays for His people. And it is all part of His covenant engagement to be their great high priest and to pray for them and to plead with God for them within the veil. John 17, verse 10, "And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." He must be. And when grace makes us loving and enduring and persevering like that, Christ has the glory. John 17, verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled." He kept them all, even Peter who denied him, even Thomas who doubted him, and even some of the disciples who were slow to believe and slow to learn. Jesus kept them. Jesus keeps His own. He prays for us. He prays for you. You feel that you are the worst Christian. You feel that you're broken down, you're weak, you're fragile, you're poor, you're good for nothing. He has loved you with an everlasting love. He has bought you with His own blood. He has regenerated you by His Holy Spirit, and He keeps you by His grace. You are forever precious to Him. And He will have you in heaven with Him. He will preserve you in life. He will carry you comfortably through death, because He has said, "Father, I will that all those whom You have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." You will be there. Despite everything, you will be there. The Lord will have His way. His very reputation is bound up with us. He will have us. You might say, what about some Christians who fall away completely? There are some who will say to you, "I used to believe all that evangelical stuff. I used to be reformed, but not anymore. It's all empty. It did not meet my need. It was not for me. In fact, I've found my life now in the world. I've never been happier." Huh. You poor evangelicals, reformed people, you carry on in the narrow way if you want, but not for me. What about that? How do you explain it? If it comes to that, they never had the grace of love, which endures all things. They were never the Lord's in the first place. They've fallen from what? From a convincing profession which lasted for a while. They were like the seed among the thorns, which grew up and seemed after quite a long time to be producing some fruit. But the cares of this life, the love of the worldly things, the lusts of the flesh and so on, like thorns got hold of them and twined themselves around them and choked them to death. They brought forth no fruit to perfection. You say, that's a cop-out. That's an easy explanation. No, no. That's a biblical explanation. Judas was like that. I have kept every one of them except the one who was never a disciple. Outwardly, one of the 12, but never inwardly, one of the Lord's own. A person can be a Christian for years and seem to be very strict and upright and do everything correctly, and you have great confidence in them, and yet because there's no divine life in them and because there's nothing of all that we have said so far in them, they will in the end fall away. It is a very solemn and very awful thing. There is such a thing as apostasy, and it is not a Christian losing grace, falling from grace or salvation. It is a professor falling from his profession at last. It is a very grievous thing when we see it. It challenges us. Because every such case of apostasy which surprises and shocks us, how did it begin? It began with that little backsliding. It began with that little conformity to the world here and that little accommodation there and that little stifling of conscience in another area. It began to grow and grow and grow. Backsliding ended in apostasy. That is why we fear backsliding. Not because any of us think that we can fall from grace, but it is only clear that we are genuine if we keep going. It is perseverance that shows that we are in the narrow way and that we belong to the Lord in truth. Paul writes to the believers in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, "You are reconciled to God through Christ, through what Christ has done for you, and the great goal is to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." If. But it is an if that God gives us grace to exhibit. If you keep going on a bicycle, you are upright. If you stop, you will fall. Keep going by God's grace. Then we know and believe that God has made us and is keeping us true Christians, Christians indeed. There are reasons why love endures. Genuine Christianity. We want the real thing. We want evidences of grace and self-examination to make sure that we are sincere and faithful. At the end of the day, Psalm 52, verse 1. "The goodness of God endures continually." The loving goodness of God toward us endures. There's no lessening of it. There's no variation in it. There's no limit. There's no end. God loves us with an everlasting love, and He in enduring love to us will keep us. He will restore us. He will revive us. He will refresh us. He will bless us again and again. His love toward us endures. It is really not so much about my enduring in this grace of love, but His gracious, everlasting, indomitable love and saving purposes toward me. There is divine, infinite, everlasting endurance. Thank God for that. Look to Him. Believe in the sovereignty of grace and the glory of His purposes, His promises, His blessings, these great reasons why the Lord will save you and keep you to the end. Look to Christ and believe and be saved. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your everlasting love. Your love that endures to the end, that is keeping us and has kept us and will keep us through all of the stumblings and failings, through all of the trials and troubles and afflictions, through all of the opposition, through all of the attacks of our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, Father, we thank you that you hold us and that we may collapse into your everlasting arms and know that you will not let us go. Strengthen us, we pray. Teach us to have that fortitude and that perseverance, that grit that will not give up, but that presses on, that endures to the end. Lord, we see those who think they have such strength and fortitude in themselves to weather any storm, to wade through any flood, to overcome any attack, to push away all opposition. But we know, Father, that no man has such strength or endurance in himself. Only you can give the grace. Only you can give that love that makes us to endure all things to the end. Lord, give each one here that grace of Christ-like love. May we be born from above, changed by the power of your Spirit, and daily conformed unto the image of our Savior. O Lord, have mercy upon those who have no strength but their own, and who shall utterly fall, even though they be young men. Carry them, Father, and may they run and not faint, because they flee to Christ and rest in Him. Amen.